I invite you, if you will, take your Bibles and go again to Revelation chapter 22. As far as I know, this will be the last message about heaven in our series. We have been trying to talk about the city that John saw coming down. Last week we started in this chapter talking about the life of the city. In verses 1-3, John describes the river of life, clear as crystal. He said was flowing from the throne of God. Then he told us about the tree of life. He said which bear 12 handful of fruit, and it bore it continuously. John also described when he said that there was no more curse. That curse that was placed on man and on the world, it will be forever gone. I realize there's nothing or no one, but in this life is affected by the curse. Every day we feel the effects of it and deal with the consequences of it. From the trying to keep weeds out of your garden to dealing with aching muscles and tiredness of the flesh, from dealing with sickness and disease, or to just feel the effects of growing older every day. All of that are the effects of the curse. But thank God there would be a day we'll never experience it all again. All the heartaches, all the misery that sin has brought in this life will forever be gone. Honestly, we all ought to wave our hands and holler glory, because we all battle the curse of the flesh.
And I'm going to go a step farther. John also talks about the Lord of the city. In verse 3, John says that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in him, and his servants shall serve him. And last part of the verse says that the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. I believe that is the central part in the city of God. I believe everything will focus on the throne of God and of the Lamb. That word throne is found 39 times in the book of Revelation. Over and over and over, he mentions the throne of God and they that sit on the throne. The word throne is a place of royal authority. I believe in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, since thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all that in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But then he says, but now we see by it all things put under him. What the writer is saying, as far as the Father and the Son's dominion, it is a settled thing. All things are under him. But he said, but thou, we see not all things under him. I realize right now, Satan's at work. I realize right now, there is coming a day. The Antichrist will be on this earth. I realize that they'll fight the purpose of God. But in the end, they're in the lake of fire. And God the Father, and God the Son, reign supreme. There'll be a time when the Father and the Son will forever reign, having put down all things. I'm interested also in that last phrase, chops his and his servants shall serve him. Possibly somebody is saying, preacher, I thought when we got to heaven, service would be ended. I thought when we got there, we'd not be serving God any longer. Well, you've got a problem then with this curse. I'll be honest, I really don't have answers about what it all will involve. Jesus or God, either one, gave us an idea about how we'll serve him. We don't know other than the fact he said that his servants shall serve him. I realize there's going to come a day our Lord will serve us. I realize that'll happen. That blows my mind. But now, he said we'll serve him. I will say this. Although we don't know all that will involve, I'll ask this question. Hasn't it been wonderful serving him here in bodies of flesh? I want to say it is an honor just now to serve my Lord. All that he's done for me, all that he did, saving me. What an honor just to serve him now. I realize right now, if these bodies of flesh, we grow weary in service. I realize there's times that we fail in our service. Our best intentions, at times we still fail and fall. I realize that there are frustrations about serving him. I realize there are battles that come in service. But I say, there'll be a day. Thank God will serve him with every battle, every failure, every burden, every day. I don't know what it's like to serve him like that. But one day I'll get to. Somehow we'll be servants of God in the city of God. Oh, I realize there is a new earth. We may serve Him in some capacity on the new earth. I kind of leaned up that way of thinking. But whatever it is, thank God what a day it'll be to serve Him with a glorified body. Actually, the word serve confines service and worship. We will have a time of serving and worshiping Him together over there. I realize worship now. At times we have some amazing times of worship. Sometimes we go through emotions and seems like nothing exciting has happened. But we still worship. I realize that He's describing a time that we'll be able to offer perfect service, perfect worship, perfect praise to Him. What a time that'll be. I thank God for times of worship down here. But I'm also thankful that our worship isn't confined to here. Stay with me. I thank God we gather and have times like today of worshiping God together. But I thank God for those times riding down the road. God seemed to just show up in the car and blesses our hearts. Thank God I can tell you times when in the past I was mowing grass and God come and blessed my heart. I've been doing things around the house. It seems like heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I thank God for places like that. But they come and go, don't they? What's it going to be in heaven? With any time. All the time. We'll be able to serve Him, praise Him, worship Him like we desire to down here. I was texting Kevin. I think it was Thursday morning. He sent me a text from the hospital. Said I got up, woke up early. He said it gives me a lot of time to think. Just got to telling me things that was on his heart. But down in the text he made a statement like this. He said, just enjoy these personal times of worship. Man, I thank God for that too. Even in a hospital bed, you worship God, taking cancer treatments. He can show up and worship God. But thank the Lord, there's going to come a day in the city of God, we'll worship Him like we only desire to do now. Then in verse 4, John just says it out of the blue, kind of vain. John says, and they shall see His face. Just let that soak in a minute. I don't know if you underline in your Bible or not, but His face, great praise, underline, and they shall see His face. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says, whom having not seen you love, in whom now though thou didst him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter said, although we never seen Him, we love Him. With my eyes, I've never seen Him. With the eye of faith we have, but not in visual, actual sight. One day, I'll see Him face to face. David, in Psalm 17:15, says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Even David said, I'm going to see His face. Thinking about the face of Jesus caused me to ponder some things. I believe on this earth, I believe He surely have a sad face at times. Bible said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Don't you know that broke His heart? It also says in Luke 13:34, Jesus was praying and he says about Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen together for brood under wings, and ye will not." I can just almost imagine as Jesus poured out those words, he said, "I long to have you close to me. I long to take you unto myself. But you won't let me." I can just imagine tears coming down his face. You see, I believe he not only had a sad face, he also had a smitten face. Isaiah 50:6. He said, "I shaved my back to the spiders and to my cheeks to him that plucked off the hair. Said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Bible says in Matthew 26:67, says that they buffeted him. And it went on to say, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Our Lord said, "I love to turn my face from him." He allowed him to smite him. It is easy to think, well, they just took their hand and they slapped him. It was much more than that. Roman soldiers trained in torture would take their fists with all their might, hit the face of our Savior. Was a spitting face. I believe it was a stained face. I said a while ago that I believe he wept over Jerusalem. Also, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Because the Bible said, Jesus wept. I believe he understands our broken hearts. I believe when he sees one of his children weep and cry, he identifies with that. He understands that hurt. I believe it was a spit stained face. Matthew 26:67. They did spit in his face. Matthew 27, 30. And they spit upon him. I'm talking about the Lord of glory, our Savior, that loved us, said they spit in his face. Is there anything more nasty or degrading as for somebody to spit in your face? When I was here the first time, I drove the school bus in George Hildebrand. One afternoon, as the kids were loading on the bus, I was sitting in my seat and watching them in the mirror as they came and found the seat. And I looked back just in time to see one boy spit in the face of another boy. That flew all over me. I got out of my seat. I got that one by my head. And I marched him off the bus. Standing there was Milton Roney. I handed him to Milton. Told him what he did. I said, you deal with it. I couldn't stand that. Hilton got aggravated as well. He said, you go to my office. Wait, I'll be right there. Nasty. But they did that to our Lord. As they cursed him and mocked him and made fun of him, they spit in his face. But it was a bloodstained face, wasn't it? Bible says that his visage was marred more than any man. That word visage means his countenance, and his face was marred more than any man. I remember hearing my dad say it like this. While he hung on the cross, he didn't even look like a man. They had beaten him so bad. Planted a crown of thorns on his head. Took a reed. Smote him on the head with a reed and mocked him. That's how they saw his face. When they crucified him, that's how they saw his face. But there's going to come a day the wicked are going to see his face again. They'll weep and they'll cry. They'll pound the knee and say, thou was right. We were wrong. And they'll give glory to God the Father. I want to tell you, there's going to come a day that we're going to see that face. Not bloodstained, not spit stained, not tear stained, but we'll see him in his glory. but he'll still bear the scars that we'll see through all eternity, realizing how much he loved us. How much he loved us. Then John had something else. And his name shall be in their foreheads. It is the idea forever we'll bear his mark and his name. That shows possession. As the writer in Song of Solomon said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That mark on the forehead, bearing his name, says, I'm his. I'm one of his own. I don't know what the exact wording will be, but it marks us as his. Thank God I'm his. I'm nothing as far as this world goes, but I'm his, and he's mine. John, and let me touch this one, and I'm done. John lastly talks about the light of the city. Verse 5. John says it again. Said it in chapter 21. John says there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of man. For the Lord God giveth them light. Thank God there'll be no more night. We'll live in the light of His glorious presence for all eternity. Then John says, and they shall reign forever and ever. Those words, forever and ever, is the idea of the ages of the ages. Hard for us to fathom the word forever, isn't it? Our lives surround minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. John said they'll reign forever and ever. Back in chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord said to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Preacher, what does all that mean? Well, how's all that play out? I have no idea. But don't it sure sound good? Don't it sure sound rich that we're going to be able to serve Him over there, worshiping with His name in our foreheads? And somehow He's going to let us reign with Him forever and ever. Choir often sings that song. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace.
And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. I'll be honest, I can't take all this in. I read the words and I study them and I'm not amazed, but I realize even some of the most learned Bible scholars say the same thing. We have no idea what it's all going to mean. There are things we're never going to know about it all till we get there. But thank God we'll be there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message of my heart. That's what the Lord said to share with you. As I said, as far as I know, that'll finish our study on the city of New Jerusalem, the city John saw coming down. What the Lord will have me to do next time, I don't know. He says a lot of things at the end of that chapter. We may take a glance at a couple of things there. I don't know. However he leads. But I'm glad I'm going to be there. All of these things I believe by faith. But one day there'll be sight. We have loved ones that leave us down here. And all the time that they leave out, there's a part of me that is a little envious and a little jealous. Because I think of what they're doing. Him that they're seeing. Worshiping and honoring Him over there. I get a little envious. But one day we'll all be home. I said I was texting with Kevin that same day. He made the statement. He said, you know, it would be wonderful if the Lord called us to home while we're all together here at the house of the Lord. I said, amen. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We've gathered to worship Him, and while we're together, the trumpet sounds, and He calls us home. What a day. Brother David, if you'll get us a song, we'll stand and sing. Maybe there's somebody has a need in their heart, something that they want to pray.